Ever since man fell from God, he's been a mess. His number and mass and sum is a mess. He is a mess. Woman, man is mess number one, and woman is mess number two. So man, he is a mess, the big mess, and the woman, she is number two mess. And there's no hope for them. There's no good to them. There's nothing you can help them with. They're altogether bad and altogether vanity. And the Bible said there's none of them good, no, not one. And they're just one big mess. They're not even equal to a dung hill. Even a dung hill don't go through suffering and through the misery and through the poverty and through the problems that man goes through. So he's just one big mess. But man in the garden was a great, mighty thing. And woman was a great, mighty thing until she let lust in. And she's never quit lusting since. Whether she's married or not married, she continues to lust. And man, it's the same way with him. Ain't no difference with him. So it's a sad situation. But thank God for Jesus, who became our righteousness, that we who make an effort, that are willing to repent of our sins and make an effort, that God shows us mercy. And by the washing of regeneration, gives us of his blessings and imputes his righteousness unto us and saves us by faith from one faltering step to another. All man does is stagger and stumble through life. He's just one big fault. And I have never in my entire life, I've traveled over the world, and I've talked to the rich, and I've talked to the poor, and I've talked to the Baptist, and the Methodist, and the Pentecostal, the non-denominational, and I've talked with all kinds of people, and I have never met one yet that didn't blunder and falter and stumble and stagger around. Just from one fault to another fault. Never met one. And they're all just alike, all I've ever met. And truly the Bible summed it up right when he said there's none. And we have only one that ever was the right kind, and that was Jesus. And he wasn't of the seed of Adam. In Adam all die. In Adam all are a mess. In Adam all sin. In Adam all stumble. In Adam all are full of fault. And there's none good out of his seed. But as one, Jesus, there was a new created blood cell of life that held life in its virginity. It has been shared with all mankind just through believing in his righteousness. And because of that, we found the balm in Gilead, and we found a way out, a door into the glory world. But folks, because of our efforts toward God, God has had mercy on us because of our trying. And people who do not try and who do not make an effort to walk upright, to try to keep from lusting. The Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The ones that do not make an effort, they are such a stench in the nostrils of God and such an evil in the sight of God until there's no hope at all for those people. And that is why the Bible uses the term straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And that is why the Bible uses the terms that if the righteous scarcely be saved. See, there's none good but God and none righteous but God. So then the only righteousness we have is that which is of God, and we only get that righteousness accredited to us if we make a special effort toward God to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is called the reasonable service. And when we do our very best, the Bible said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. And the Bible said in Corinthians that in that day when God judges you according to the deeds done in your body, for every man shall answer to God according to the things that he hath done with his body and with his flesh. And it says, what has Abraham our father found as pertaining to the flesh? So whatever your body does every day, whatever your body does from the time it wakes up in the morning till it goes to sleep at night, whatever your body has done down through your lifetime, everything your body has ever done, every thought that you've ever thought with your brain, you've got to give an account to God for it on the day of judgment. And the Bible said in Corinthians that every person shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to God for the deeds done in his body and what he'd done in the time of his flesh. So if the righteous scarcely be saved, that is, they that are credited with righteousness as to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do all they can to keep a clear conscience to believe, if they scarcely be saved, then the others that try, even in being religious and all the things they do, the Bible teaches that they won't even have a chance. For many shall try, religiously try, the Bible says they won't be able to make it in. All right. Let's read just a little bit. Talk about the word of the Lord. We always come to you to talk about the word of the Lord, and we try to talk about things as simple, things that you can understand. I like to talk about the Word of God. You know, someone will say, well, what is your favorite subject? My favorite subject is the Word of God. So there's nothing favorite in the Word of God that I favor above anything else. But I do have certain things in the Word of God I like to talk about, to emphasize, because they're very profitable to us. And sometimes just teach on them, sometimes just talk on them, sometimes preach on them. And one of those things, it's faith. The other is the mysteries of God. But then there are times when it is necessary for us to talk about things that are unrighteous and things that are righteous. The question arises a lot of times, what is sin? What is sin? Well, we know in general that sin is unbelief. So what is sin? The Bible said all unrighteousness is sin. So we know then that sin is unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. And then we ask the question, how did sin get into the world? Whereas the Bible teaches that sin is in the world, how did it get into the world? The Bible said it entered into the world by lust. Lust. Lust, back to the original rendering of lust, as to desire. Desire, you desire to eat, you desire to drink, you desire as to passions, you desire to hear, you desire to see, you desire to do, you desire to feel, you desire to taste. All these kind of things is desire, which is the lust of your flesh. Whereas the Bible speaks in the Old Testament, said, and whatsoever your flesh lusteth after, enjoy it, as to eating and drinking and whatever. So then Eve, she saw the tree, the fruit, looked good for food, so she lusted or desired it. And she said, in that it was desirable, she lusted after it or looked after it. And being enticed, she was drawn away from the steadfastness of what the Lord had commanded her. And through this, lust conceived and brought forth sin. And when sin finished its course, it brought forth death. The Lord has said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So then we're told today, because of this, that sin is in the world because she lusted and opened the door to it. And it amounted to one thing, and that was unbelief. Because God said, thou shalt not eat thereof. And she did not believe that she would die, because the word from Lucifer was, thou shalt not surely die, when the word from God was, thou shalt surely die. So she believed a lie and was cut off from her life. And to be carnally minded then is death, because that brought in the carnal mind of death. And ever since, through Eve and Adam, everyone that comes into the world with a carnal mind. And to be carnally minded is death. So in Adam, all die, because you're born with that mind. So you're born into death, and you have to be born again. And you cannot be born again until you acknowledge death to that thing that you are acquainted with. So then you are dead to God by sin. Now you must become dead to sin to be born again unto God. You're dead to God by sin, and you must therefore become dead to sin that you might be born again into another world, to be born the second time. Nicodemus said, can I enter then into my mother's womb? Now that I'm old, can I do that? Jesus said, you don't understand. You don't understand heavenly things. Though you are a leader, you don't understand heavenly things. So we see that unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is spirit. And you cannot see spirit unless you have spirit eyes. Just like I have my natural eyes, I look around in here, I see natural people, I see natural things. But if I don't have any spirit eyes, I don't see anything spirit in here. So I'm commanded not to know you after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, to know you after the spirit, I have to be born of the spirit. I have to be spiritual. I have to have spiritual eyes. For Jesus said, having eyes as to natural eyes, I see, but I see not, as to having seeing spiritual things. Having ears, I hear, and yet I hear not, as to hearing spiritual things. And so then, I look around, and if I just have natural eyes, I see natural people. But if I'm born again, and if I'm a spiritual individual, then I see spiritual people. I see angelic beings, either demon spirits or heavenly spirits, angelic, glorious spirits. I see those wonderful, glorious spirits, or I see those demon spirits of darkness. I see one or the other when I look. So I know then each one of you after the spirit. Though I may not come out, you know, and say, good morning, Lucifer. I might not do that. Jesus was bold and said, get thee behind me, Satan, when he spoke to Peter. And he was bold when he said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. But he didn't go around greeting Judas every morning by saying, good morning, Lucifer. Though he knew he was the devil. But he knew he was the devil by potentiality, in that before knowledge, his end was that Satan would enter into him from the moment that he finished his course and he gave him the sop at the Last Supper. Whereas when the Bible speaks of Jesus giving the sop to Judas, he immediately went out into the darkness and Satan entered into it. It's when you turn your mind to the darkness of intellectual reasoning like Eve did, that's when Satan enters into you. And he is the prince of death. Jesus is the prince of life. But Satan is the prince of death. So the Lord speaks to you through the Word of God, trying to tell you what the difference between life and death. He said, my words are life, because I am the Prince of Life. Or he could have said, I am the tree of life. And so then all that I say is the fruits of life. And if you feed from my words, you're feeding from the tree of life. For I'm that tree that was in the garden. Now, I am still in the garden. For I was always in the presence of God, the Son of Man who came down from heaven, who is in heaven, who goes back to heaven. But Lucifer was that tree of knowledge that had been in the presence of God as to the garden, being in heaven, as John saw him in Revelation 12. For John said, I saw this wonder in heaven, even the great dragon. But being in the garden, he was that power of darkness, of intellectual reflection that had reflected the light and had been made the ruler of darkness because of his evil doings, of trying to exalt himself above the throne of God. So I'm going to read to you chapter 1, the second epistle of Peter. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me and we'll just kind of talk along a little bit here concerning these things. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, I want you to let this really register. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How do I get grace from God? How do I get peace from God? He said, grow in the grace and knowledge. I need more grace from God because we stumble all the time. How do I get this grace? The Bible said his mercy or his grace is new every day. How do I get this peace that passes all understanding? The Bible said they that keep their minds stayed upon Christ Jesus, that is upon the word, shall have perfect peace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You can just multiply. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you know about God, the more knowledge of God you get. The more you understand God and his love, his goodness, the more grace you're going to have. Because the more you understand his love and his goodness, the more you're going to believe in the love of God. And the more rest and peace you're going to have. So he said to be multiplied to you through the knowledge. Listen to this. According as his divine power, that's the Holy Ghost, had given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Remember now, God has given unto you all things. All things God has given unto you. All things that pertain unto life. So that means that if you are willing to spend your life seeking a career and looking for a job and not missing a day, being a good worker and worrying all night to be sure that you please your boss and search out a career, that you can have a good living. Is that what it means? No, that would be a lie altogether. That's not what it means at all. It didn't say anything about your career nor your ability nor your strength. Now, whether you had a job or didn't have a job, the Bible teaches that when God put them in the wilderness, he brought forth a commonwealth in the wilderness. They didn't have to have hospitals, and they didn't have to have medicine. They didn't have to have all the things out there as to industries. Their feet never did swell. They never did have problems. They always had plenty. They were well taken care of. They were not a corrupted people. They were taken care of. They knew just, they didn't need no dietitians. They knew just exactly what to eat. God took care of them. It says he hath given you all things that pertain unto life. Whether it be riches, whether it be health, whether it be peace, whether it be godliness, whether it be happiness, whether it be protection of health and life and your children or safety or whatever it might be, automobiles, homes, whatever you need. And he said, he hath done this as life and godliness, giving you all things that pertain unto godliness, through the knowledge of him, Jesus, that hath called us to this glory, or to glory and virtue. He hath called you to glory and virtue. So somebody says, well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I need a whole sack full of glory. That's what I need. Folks, we're just as ignorant as we can be. We can preach glory and preach glory to this generation every day. And when we get through preaching glory, they think of glory like it was a sack of hamburgers or something. When you speak of glory, you're talking about like when Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and he appeared in glory, and the Bible said his raiment was so white as no full of soap on earth could whiten it, to the extent that it glistened to the brightness of outshining the noonday sun. His glory, he hath called us to his glory, and he hath said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was, saying that one Son of God shall outshine the brightness of the noonday. So that is why he hath left you and I veiled within human bodies as a masterpiece, as it would be when a sculptor does his work, not to be shown until the special day. Because if one human being that has spiritually been sculptured in the likeness of Almighty God should be unveiled, the sun would go into darkness. The light would be so bright from that one human being that the whole world, and as to sunlight, would be exceedingly dark. So it said he hath called us to glory. And not only has he called us to glory, but he hath called us to virtue. When we think of virtue, that is something that the world is almost without. There's hardly any virtue in the world anymore. Used to, you could meet a young girl, and she was a virgin. She was a virtuous young girl. And she would make you a wonderful wife, because it was a great thing when marriage come about. Today, it's just a joke. Neither the man nor the woman's virtuous. But today, it's utterly impossible almost to find a virtuous girl. That's impossible just about. And with medical science, doctors, with boys, women with their filth, there just about ain't no such thing. And the bad thing is that there ain't no such thing as a decent woman anymore, married or unmarried. You can't find one. That's just about an impossibility. Put them all together, and it's like peas in a sack. Shake them up, and when you come out with them, they're all the same. And men are the same way. The devil has done this to get rid of virtue. Because where there is virtue, God can dwell. And when there's no virtue, God cannot dwell there. And to drive God out, Satan has devoured the virtue. He's devoured the virtue in the home. He's devoured virtue in the lives of people. And the Bible said God hath called us to virtue. Here at Little Bethlehem, I fuss and I feud a lot, as we say, about having a segregation as to men and women. Not that I am some kind of ignoramus, as we say, that thinks that a man can't speak to a woman or a woman can't speak to a man. Nor am I so ignorant that I don't realize that when women evade me as a preacher and go way around this way to keep from passing me, that they go around the next corner to stop the man over here and yak, 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 yak with him. I know they do that. They're just as rotten as they can be. Usually the one that does that is the most rotten. I've had them here on the campground. Some of them's left. I told some of them, I said, like one woman comes to my mind. I said, that woman's crooked. She's not straight at all. She go around me like that and just run when she went by. And I thought she's just as crooked as she can be. And of course, she finally left. She's gone. As far as I know, gone right back out into the world. See, so that don't prove nothing but that you're a hypocrite. But the Bible does teach that the man should be grave and the woman should be shamefaced. Or that is, she should carry herself after the manner of a lady. And the man should carry himself after the manner of a gentleman. But there's no such thing. Even at Bethlehem, you don't find gentlemen and you don't find ladies even at Bethlehem. So far as the scripture, they do like they want to. They laugh, they talk, they giggle. They're on the phone and just constantly are around the corner in the car or strolling through the goodie store, you know, and they're constantly going. There just ain't no such thing. You just don't find them anymore. So when God comes back after the church, the only hope that he's got is that he looks at some that's made some kind of an effort. Very few, he said, it'd be that finds it. Few that be that find it. Straight as the gate, narrow as the way. And his bride is to those that are his bride. It's going to be a very narrow margin. And when he comes back, it's just going to depend altogether on his righteousness. Said he looked down from heaven and there was none good. No, not one. All had gone astray. Everyone had turned to their own way. And he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him by whose stripes we're healed. But it looks like that we would have the decency of mind and the decency of heart to realize that we're no more than pigs and dogs. And he picks us up and washes us and calls us to glory and virtue, to give us a chance that we'd have enough decency and integrity of heart to try to make a straight path for ourselves and to go straight after him and try to do what's right, to try to be clean and to try to be holy and to try to be godly, to make an effort to be godly and holy, that his righteousness could apply to us. Well, anyway, that doesn't mean anything to a lot of people. And I know when I say it to some of you that are listening, it's going to mean anything. But this is what it says. I'm supposed to preach the word. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, that is through the preaching, the understanding of the word, of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He wants us to come to virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, there you are. Having escaped the corruption. What kind of corruption? It's in the world. How did it get here? Came through lust. It came through lust. It continues in the world today because of the appetites of the body, the human senses. See, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Add to your faith virtue. See, for he hath called us to virtue, that with these precious promises, that is, we believe in what God has promised to us through all these promises of protection and life and deliverance. We believe in these things, and because we believe in these things, then we escape the corruption that's come upon mankind from that old evil tree of knowledge, of that old evil thinking and those thoughts, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. See, we've escaped that corruption by trying to follow after virtue. Trying to follow after virtue. Years ago, people done this. Many years ago, ladies tried their best to be ladies and to be pure and be clean. And men, they treated them that way. I can remember even as a boy, when I've said this before, that even if a man was drunk, when he come up the sidewalk, I've seen him do it, and him drunk, he had enough sense not to get in grandma's way. He would stumble around with his pukey way and tip his hat and go around like that, and he'd look like a clown, half drunk. But he'd get out of grandma's way. She was dressed like a lady. And if he didn't get out of grandma's way, grandma had a way of getting him out of the way. And she didn't spare him. And if grandpa come in drunk, she had a way of getting him out of the way, and she didn't spare him. And I've seen them things. I was brought up as a boy, and they had a way of handling them. And they handled them well, because they eat good, and they was good and healthy and strong. And one come in good and drunk, they could handle him well. But they were real folks, and they tried to be clean, and they tried to be pure. But as time went on, hospitals came up. All of the things of the world came around, and the societies and their little programs and schools and colleges. Your college, you've got what you call colleges. They really misnamed those. They are really houses of prostitutes. They misnamed them. They should have named them houses of prostitutes, because they're not colleges. The old tree of knowledge, if you want to apply the word colleague, you know it is a place of colleague, but actually it's the house of prostitution. And even though I appreciate from my heart good understanding and tutoring and development and study, I really do. I don't think anybody in the world appreciates growth of understanding and development more than I. And I appreciate hospitals, like buildings that provide facilities as to bedding and x-rays and all the facilities that are given that can aid the sick and the poor and the needy and whatever. I appreciate those. But really, the hospital is just a stable of slop. It's just a place where it's like pigs. It's unreal. They turn, from the time you go into the door, they turn you into a sloppy mess. You don't know more than get into the door before they strip you off and put you on a little old bitty bib that don't even cover, might cover you just below your thighs. And from then on, you are an expose like a pig. You're like a dog. You ain't fit to even ship out and bury when they get through with you. And the nurses is in the same condition, and the doctors are in the same condition, and their minds are polluted from the start to the finish. It's like, and I know that's devils and demons that's got control of the medicine. The Bible said medicine doeth good, you know, and I know that the sick need a physician, a true physician, not some man that has defiled all of our women like they have, and some women that have defiled all of our men like they have. I know that God's not speaking of that filth, but I'm talking about a decency where the man looks after a man and a woman looks after a woman, and advice comes as it would be as from man to woman and woman to man, and those kind of things of decency. You know, I understand those kind of things. But I'm not talking about the mess of today. And I believe that if you go to the hospital, I believe that you ought to do what they tell you. You know, I don't mean get into the mess and in the corruption, but, you know, if you're going to take medicine, medicine does good. If you're going to do that, that's fine. Whether you take it at home, whether you go there to take it or whatever, the Bible speaks of pouring in the oil and the wine in the wound and binding it up and those kind of things. And a physician, heal thyself. And like I told my wife, he was talking about some pain pills. I said, well, don't the doctor give you the pain pills to take when you have pain? Oh, no. You just take them at certain times. I said, you don't take them for the pain? I thought it was for the pain, because they gave me some, you know. Oh, you get hooked on them things. So finally, after a time or two of that, I throw them in the commode and flushed them down the commode. No need to have them, you know, if they ain't for the pain, why keep them? I believe, you know, that if you're going to get something from the doctor, that you ought to use it in whatever it's for. That's what it's for. But on the other hand, the Bible speaks of having escaped the corruption. I would be more along these lines, and I'm not telling you to do this, but I'd be more along these lines. Like, as here in Georgia, I said something about this in the past, here in Georgia, in the state capital up here, when They got somebody there that they didn't want. They voted them in, but the people felt like it wasn't the right thing. And apparently it wasn't. But, you know, they do votes like they want to. So the farmers, they just got their pitchforks and they cast their vote by just about putting it to the seat of the pants, and they voted him out. He went out. And that's the way I feel, you know. They could vote some of these doctors out that way. And they could vote the right folks in and take their hospital and their machinery and whatever and run it after the order of decency. They could vote the sheriffs out the same way. And rise up and not in violence, but use a little bit of constraint and use a little bit of wisdom. And they could do the IRS the same way, with a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of organization. They could get together and they could straighten the IRS out and the government out and the others out and stop their boycotting and stop their underworld way of operating. And they could stop this problem that they've got of this bunch of robbers and thieves. I believe in government. I believe in good government. The Bible speaks of the end time when people would be despisers of government. I'm not a despiser of government. The Bible speaks of the government being upon his shoulder. I'm just a firm believer that any government that's not upon the shoulders of Christ as to have a biblical foundation is the wrong kind of government. And our government is to the United States government. Come from men like Washington and Abe Lincoln, as I've said so many times, and its foundation, rudiment, was from the Bible. And we had good government, and we had everything wasn't filled with corruption. But we've gradually let the devil take everything over, and then the old underworld system is ruling now. And to prove that, the Bible said that Lucifer, the devil, the serpent, has climbed up into the upper lintel. That is, he has climbed up into the places of judgment and law and government, whereas Solomon said, I looked, and in the places of government said, I saw corruption, or the places of law. And they're controlling and they're doing like they want to, and they're running the thing like they want to, and they're enslaving the people. And the strong-spirited rule, they don't go by any rules or regulations. The strong-spirited runs the thing. That's why I'm so strict here at Bethlehem. We got people that ease into our offices, and it doesn't matter who's in charge. The strong-spirited root them out, and they rule. And the ones that are strong-spirited, you can't do anything with them, and it ain't long before they huff and puff and push, and after a while they take the place over no matter who's in charge. And I try to tell our authorities and them that are in rule, the best thing to do is write their names down when they're like that and submit it to the brotherhood, and we'll change the thing around. Because we've got some of those people in the brotherhood. And sometimes I let them kind of ramp around and snort a little bit and paw a little bit. And then after that, when I get enough of it, I call the brotherhood to order and we let them paw their way out the door. That's the end of it. I had two of them here that every time we come together, they just about wanted a fist fight. I mean, they were strong-spirited guys. They just would almost fight and just had just about everybody in there just down like little pups. And I let it go on and let it go on until one night I told them, I said, I'm tired of you guys. I'm tired of this foolishness. It better not happen no more. I said, I mean for it to stop and stop now. And it stopped. Of course, both of them left. We don't have them anymore. Them devils didn't stay around no more. He said, you call those folks devils? No, I'm calling the devils devils that was in them folks. So Jesus said, Satan. That's their name. And that's the way I see it. You know, these people that are in government, they need a little talking to. It's like Brother Dale comes over here, Brother Dale Clark. Dale was telling me, said, Brother Pike, he said, I used to be on the sheriff's department and maybe a deputy or whatever and a jailer. And he said, I just tell you how it is. He said, it's rotten, it stinks. And he said, right there in our own county, said a man in office shot his wife and killed her right there in his own office. and said the people informed the law that they wouldn't do anything with the man. Said he's of a reputation and you're not going to be able to do anything with him. And said they took the man, they held him 2 hours and turned him loose, and that was it. And like Brother Fontaine, he called from over in Mississippi a few days ago, said, tell the brethren I haven't forgot them, and that God's really blessing me now. I've been through the fire, said, but God's really blessing me now. Really on top of the world, he said, I'm just making money, and people are having to bow to him, talk like even the doctors are having to take a bow. But he spoke of about 5 different doctors, and he said, I'm doing all the work that they got over there, some kind of work there at the hospital. And he said, I want you to really pray about some doctors here. And he named off about 5, and maybe there's a couple of them. He's getting 2 with the word of God. There's about 3 of them. He said, these, he called her names. I can't remember what they were, but he said, these are determined that they're going to corrupt people. And said, I don't like the way they talk around my wife. And he talked like they was full of corruption in their minds and their talk. And he asked me to really pray. He wants God to set their fields on fire. Well, anyway, I just said all those things, folks, to get back to the theme of our thought. And that is, God said here that we have escaped the corruption that's in the world because of lust. That is an old mind of corruption from the tree of knowledge. That is from Satan has gotten into the world. And you and I don't need it. We don't need it. We don't have anything. I don't like to say this because maybe it don't fit too well. But we love to look at somebody and we love to say, you know, Brother Pike, he's preaching to you. That old wife of yours and that old husband of yours and them old daughters of yours and them old sons of yours. But folks, that ain't who I'm talking to. I'm talking about them people that's in the world. That's who I'm talking to. It's them people that's in the world. And in the event that you're wondering what people I'm talking about, Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. He said, there's none good. So I'm talking about you. I'm talking about your wife and your son and your daughter. That there's none good. All of them's just alike, including you. Everyone that's in the world is the same. Identically the same. And God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. So I'm talking to you. So none of us have anything to look to. None of us. As to looking to each other, as looking to a wife, as looking to a daughter, as looking to a son, as looking to a mother, as looking to a father, as looking to anything, you might as well be looking to a dunghill. You'd get just as much out of it. But if you look to God, you've got something to look to. And if you can get your wife converted, or your mother, or daughter, or sister, son, whatever it might be, or child, then God can change them into something that's holy and good by His righteousness, not by their doings. He can get them away from their evil and turn them away from their wicked doings and get them to follow after Him. And then He will impute unto them faith for righteousness and hold their attention until He does them like you do an old possum. You put him up till you get the filth out of him before you cook him and make a pie out of him. So then God cleans us up. He cleans us out. He cleans us up. And He takes us to Himself to watch after us. So then we can have the blessings of the Lord and we can be holy and godly and pure through His righteousness, through His holiness, through His godliness, and we can be a brotherhood, and we can look at each other as that which is decent and holy because of Him. But we don't ever want to go any farther than that, because that's all it is, just Him. So, I'm telling you this so that you won't, even you young boys and girls, that you won't set your heart and affection on one another to have your life tore up later, because you'll learn down through life that you'll have many heartaches and many sorrows, and your life will be ripped apart if you ever come into any understanding. Now, if you remain a fool all your life and you never know anything, you'll never know no different. So you'll just look at each other and go right on hugging and kissing and slopping over each other, never know different. But If you ever come to any kind of understanding, you'll realize, as Paul said, all of it's corruptible flesh. And the spirit within a person lusteth unto envy. No matter whether they're rings on their finger for marriage or whatever, it don't make no difference to them. But like somebody said one time, he said, "Well, ain't you married?" He said, "I see a ring." He said, "Well, that just means I keep secrets." So it don't make no difference, you know. You'll find that the woman, whether she's married or not married, when another man's around, she's thinking on him. And when there's another woman around, the man's thinking on her, whether it's in your living room or in your car, wherever. I see this all the time with a regularity. I saw it just today. And I saw this today with some people sitting around the table. And I thought, Lord, this is so pitiful. They don't even see it. They know nothing about it. And I thought it's so pitiful. And I thought now, Lord, if this was just in reverse, and there was married to the other, it would be just in reverse. It'd be lusting after the other. Because it just so happened that in the other case, the others were separated from their wife. And they were lusting after somebody else. So it don't matter what you look like. It don't matter who you are. You're so handsome and you're so pretty and you're so just exactly what a woman wants until she gets you. And then you're not exactly what she wanted. It's the other fella over on the other side of the hill. You're lacking just in some little something. And it's the same way, you know, with the woman. She thinks you're just exactly, you know, and the man thinks you're just exactly, but when you get each other, you know, just some little something just over the hill somewhere, just some little something, you know, it's just some little something. So what it is, it's the devil in you. That's the devil in the world. And ain't no need of us trying to be cute and pious, you know, and act like, you know, we're the one, because every one of us without him is nothing more than a dung heap. But I thank God that we can walk upright before him, follow him, love him, talk with him, and try to be like him and have him to bless us in our heart and spirit and mind. Long to be like him and sing the songs of Zion and try to stay away from the filth of this world. Try to stay out of the hog pens and not go back to the wallowing in the mire and lapping the vomit. And have our eyes going by every time somebody walks by us. You know, the old lust of the flesh. We can stop feeding the belly a little bit and fast, or pray a little bit to try to keep it under control. We eat so much and we are so lacking in the mind of God. It's the thing on spiritual thing. But our minds and ours are just like that every time something goes by, you know. And we try to brace ourselves and hold ourselves, you know, as to the husband not seeing it and the wife not seeing it. But if anybody's got any common sense or any discernment, they'll pick it up just like that. I pick it up all the time here in the audience or in my home or wherever it's at. I pick it up with a regularity. And you can too if you have any kind of discernment or any kind of God about you. But nevertheless, I just said that to say that we've escaped the corruption through Christ. Brother, I don't mean it wrong. The way you looked at me, with that special sort of whatever you thought, you're one of the worst of us. God help you. Let's stand together. That's bad, ain't it? All right. So then when we get through, somebody says, my God, you done tore down my world. You done away with my car and my home and my wife, my daughter, my even my own self, my own face, my own program, my own ambitions. Well, it's bad, ain't it? But the Bible said, unless you hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. You've got to despise your way of life and realize just how rotten you are as to your own self and how beautiful and how wonderful he is. And the Bible said, tell about his doings and magnify his name. And the Bible said, sing unto his name and praise his name. And praise the Lord. We're glad to have our brother with us. Dale come over the other night and knows he wasn't with us, but we're glad to have you back, brother. Glad to be a Christian? You ought to be glad to be a Christian. If he wasn't a Christian, you wouldn't be equal to a dunghill. So you ought to be glad you're a Christian. That makes you something. Being a Christian, that makes us something. You say, what does it make? Because it makes us a God. It makes us holy and godly and pure. By his goodness, by his righteousness, by his faith by which we're sanctified. Everything by him. So that gives us reason to praise Him and to love Him, and no reason at all to consider our worthless self. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sometimes we preach about being flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and what God has made us. And I see some of these preachers and some of these folks run off as if to say that they think that right now that they're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in this old faulty body, and the death of this body, and this old failing thing that they're looking at in the mirror. God have mercy on them folks. You're talking about polluted, and you're talking about strong delusions. Them folks is really in bad shape. All right, let's sing together. I love You. I love You. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again now. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing this little chorus for me. The world seems cold, and your friends seem few. There is someone who cares for you. When there's tears in your eyes and your heart bleeds inside, there is someone who's a friend to you. Can you sing that with me? Someone to share all your troubles like no other can do. He'll come down from the skies, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend, and He cares for you. You love the Lord? The Lord loves you. He cares for you. Let's sing this little chorus. A million years
will you be singing? You'll be happy while the ages roll throughout eternity. I ask this question, where will you be? Sing that with me. Just one life to live under, and it will flip passes by. The moment of our birth, until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million. Where will you be? Where will you be? A million years from now, will you be happy? The ages roll throughout eternity. I ask this question, where will you be? Sing it more time. Where will you be? A million years from now, will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll? I ask this question, where will you be? And I thank thee for the valley that I walked through today, for the dark, the valley, the more I learned to pray, found it like the lilies there blooming by the way. And I thank thee for the things I wore today. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank thee for the valleys I walk today. Life can't be all sunshine or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert. Oh, battle on and wild. Life can't be all blessings. Are there'd be no need to pray. Though I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. Wait till I knew that everything was alright. Thank thee for the valley. Can you sing it again? Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. I pray till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank thee for the path I walk today.
You love the Lord? Sing this little chorus. We sing that little chorus sweeter each day, Brother Taylor.
Sweeter each day. Sweeter each day, His love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter each day.
Sing it again with me.
Growing sweeter each day. Growing sweeter each day. God's love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day. Once again, growing sweeter each day, growing sweeter. His love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere
In the shadows you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. I was but a boy in days of childhood. I used to play till evening shadows come. Been winding down an old familiar pathway. I heard my mother call at set of sun. Come home at supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home at supper time. We're going home at last. Sing this little chorus. And sing, I love him again. I love him. Love me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Like I say again, we're glad to have you tonight. Glad to see Gary and his companion up here with us tonight. Glad to see Tony over here. Tony's come back to be with us. She's been gone for a good little bit, but been with us for 2 or 3 nights now, and I see she's here tonight. She's been around most of the day today. With the problems going on around the world, with the calendar dates, what it is, with the biblical signs showing forth. Sure must be about that time. It sure does look like it. Everything's witnessing to it. You know, a lot of people, you know, they feel like you can't know anything about the coming of the Lord. And when you talk about the coming of the Lord, they act like you're just plain out of your reasoning, that nobody don't know anything about things like that. But on the other hand, Jesus called them hypocrites because they didn't know. He said, you're hypocrites. He said, you discern the signs of the weather. He said, you're able to do that. You know, they'll say it's going to rain, it's going to storm, whatever. He said, but you're hypocrites because you can't discern the signs of the time. He said, you ought to be able to discern the signs of the time. And them that belong to God will know when it's nigh even at the door. They'll be able to discern the signs of the time. And said, you're hypocrites because you can't do it. So it seems like that we're supposed to know, and according to what I understand, it's getting closer and closer and closer. And the clock is about time for us to rise up and do something. Let's sing this little chorus together. And I will praise Him. You know, I see people going in and out so much. Over here with us one day and then back out in the world the next day, and then back over here the next day and back out in the world the next day. I'd be afraid to do that. Somebody said, well, hadn't you rather we try to come back? I'd rather you try to come back. That's true. But the only thing is, I'd be afraid that He might come on the day that I didn't get back. I'd be afraid to do that. I'd be afraid the day I was out yonder, that'd be the day He'd come back. The Bible said if you turn around and you don't go on with God, and you begin to smite your fellow servant, and you eat and drink with the drunk, and into the Bible said they're drunk on the cares of life. He said then that the master of that servant will come in the day that he looks not for him, and in the hour that he thinks not, and he'll appoint him his part with a hypocrite, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So then I'd be afraid, you know, that the very hour that I wasn't expecting Him to come, that would be the hour He'd come. So I'd just rather stay all the time and take in every day for Christ. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus is my Savior. He's the one I've waited for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. You love Him? Okay, let's sing together. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Sing that with me now. Let us give glory on people, for His blood has washed away every stain. See Sister Harper's little granddaughter, she looks so pretty standing in a long dress. Singing, I will praise Him, I will praise Him, I will praise Him, the one for sinners slain. I will give Him glory, all ye people. Sing it once again with me. I want to ask our brother that came to visit with us tonight, will you come up and dismiss us, brother? Okay, let's sing again. I will praise Him. Let's give Him a wave off, can you? No, we'll praise Him. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes tonight?